You may be seated. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who were told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up. He ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he came home, amazed at what had happened. Amen. Whew, I felt like I was going to burst if I didn't get to read that soon. Whew, that is good, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. Thank you. It is so great to be here. It's so great to be with church family. It's so great to have so many visitors here. You are so welcome here at Seven Oaks today. We trust that you are going to be blessed. You have been blessed, will be blessed, and we'll meet the risen Christ as we continue to worship together here. My name is Jamie, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of talking about what I just read in just a moment. Talking about church family, I heard that it is on the 3rd of April, in a couple of days, that Andy Brandt turns 99. Is that right? Where is he? There he is. Fantastic. 99. You don't look a day over 98, brother. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. All right, back in February, if you are a regular part of this church family, you may recall that I challenged us as a community to observe Lent this year. And if you're visiting us today and you have no idea what Lent is, or if you're regularly a part of the church family but you weren't here then and you have no idea what Lent is, in short, let me tell you. Lent is a Christian observance. It is a period of about 40 days prior to Easter, so around 6 weeks prior to Easter. And it is an observance whereby we are encouraged to lay something down from our ordinary life, sacrifice something important to us from our regular life. So it could be something like chocolate or some other food. It could be TV. It could be Facebook and social media, whatever. But to lay something down that you'll notice, That is a bit of a sacrifice, and also to take up a new spiritual discipline. And it might be something like, praying more intently and for longer. It could be a new approach to devotionally reading the scriptures. Could be journaling your quiet time, whatever. But the point is that you take up a new spiritual exercise that replaces the thing that you're laying down. And the reason is to be intentional in your preparation for Easter. It's all about preparing our hearts to come into the most holy week. So it's all about spiritual preparation. And it isn't, the intent of it isn't to make us, a more holier than thou religious people, but rather the intent is for us each to grow closer to Jesus. And part of our vision as a local church here at Seven Oaks is to know Jesus. We believe, what are we playing at if we don't try to grow in knowing him? One of our core values as a church is life, abundant life. We call one another regularly to the abundant life that is only possible through Jesus. Another of our core values of a church is dependence, learning to depend less on ourselves and more on God by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are some of the core things about what we're about. And so the purpose of Lent was for us as a church family to lean further into who we believe we are and who we believe God wants us to become. My hope and my prayer for you is that this won't only have been a nice little spiritual box for you to check off and to feel better, but it'll be about a new beginning. And it doesn't mean that the thing you gave up for Lent, now I'm asking you to give it up forever. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying to you is that hopefully you'll be encouraged and galvanized into a new season in life of deeper devotion to Jesus, whatever that might look like for you. And at least what I hope it has done is prepared you for this moment, prepared you for Easter, to enter into this incredible season, this incredible long weekend where we celebrate the most important part of our faith. The first day of the week that was referenced in our passage is Sunday. For Jews in the first century, for Jews, the Sabbath is Saturday. In fact, it begins at sundown on Friday. So because Jesus was put to death before sundown on Friday, they couldn't go and embalm his body on Saturday because that's the Sabbath and you can't work on the Sabbath. The earliest they could do it was Sunday morning, the first day of the new week. So off the women go to do exactly that. And it's all they could do. He'd been their leader. They'd seen him do and say some incredible and amazing things. They were sure he was going to lead not only them, but the entire nation of Israel into its promised future. But it all ended so tragically. It all ended so terribly. So still numb from the Friday experience, off they went to do the only thing they could do, respectfully embalm his dead body. When people lose someone close to them, often, not always, but often we don't mourn straight away. Sometimes we actually experience something more akin to kind of shock, or if you've had to walk through somebody who's been terribly ill, sometimes even relief that they're not suffering anymore. And then there's usually a whole bunch of things to do around, you know, death certificates and funerals and all of that. There's a lot to do and there's a lot of people around. And it's only then do we sometimes enter into deep mourning and missing and longing and bereavement. So maybe the women were experiencing something like that. They were shocked from Friday and they were busy now going down to embalm, but maybe they were experiencing something like that. But whatever the case, they were heading there to embalm his body on Sunday morning. No hope for anything except maybe Messiah one day soon will still come. Jesus was amazing. And we loved him, and we believed him, but I guess he wasn't the Messiah after all, because messiahs don't die criminals' deaths. They arrive at the tomb. It's early. It's probably quiet around the tomb area. I imagine that the Middle Eastern sun hadn't yet begun to beat down too fiercely. The surrounding village and villages are just waking up on another normal first day of the week. They look across the garden area where the tomb is, but instead of seeing a huge stone covering its entrance, and if you read, we read Luke's, but if you read in Matthew's account, they actually have a conversation about, well, who's going to move this big stone? How are we going to do that? But instead of seeing this huge stone, they see that it had been removed and pushed aside. What happened? Grave robbers? Has somebody gone in and desecrated the tomb? Are we going to find Jesus' body cast aside? Have they taken the linen wrappings and that would have been the valuable thing in there? What are we going to see when we go inside? So I imagine the women probably stepped gingerly into the tomb, the darkness hitting their eyes as they adjust from the brightness of the morning sun. Just a few rays of sunshine coming into the entrance. And to their absolute horror, the body was gone. Who took him? Why would grave robbers take the body? Where did they take him? And then suddenly, Two men in dazzling white, angels, appeared, and they said to him what has become probably one of my most favorite lines in the whole of Scripture. They say to him, to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? What a great question. He's not here. He's risen. You're in a tomb, ladies. This is where dead people are. Why are you looking for him here? He's not dead. He's alive. And then they remind him of all the things that he had said while he was with them in Galilee. He says, don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember how he predicted his own death and that he would rise again? And he said this temple would be destroyed, but would be rebuilt in 3 days. We may wonder, why didn't they piece it together? Why didn't they go to the tomb really excited and joyful, saying, yes, we're going to see an empty tomb and Jesus is going to be there. Let's just go anyway. It's going to be so cool. But how many of us would have believed, right? And some of the stuff Jesus said was confusing. Often they were confused by some of the things that he said. They didn't fully understand him. So I don't think we can blame the women for not expecting that. I don't think it was just a lack of faith. It's just that nobody ever dreamed that any one single person would be killed, stone dead, and then would raise to a new sort of bodily life, the other side of the grave, while the rest of the world just carried on as normal. No one believed that. No one expected that. No one could have imagined that. It wasn't their concept of resurrection. So what was their concept of resurrection? What did they believe about resurrection? Well, we're going to take a bit of time to try to piece that together. Trying to figure something like that out is actually a lot harder than you might think. Trying to understand what people popularly believed from the ancient past is very difficult to piece together because the ancient people weren't so careful to write everything down. I mean, we record everything. And obviously now not just, you know, we don't just record it by writing it. We record it with pictures and video and all of that. But back then they weren't concerned to just record things for the sake of it. So actually it's hard to piece it together. Scholars have to look at the text that we have, and we have the Bible, and we have other texts and fragments of text, and try to piece together, well, what did they actually think about this thing? And because we're talking about resurrection or afterlife, a good way to do it is to look at some of the tombs and catacombs and grave sites that have been dug up by archaeologists and see what was actually inscribed on the tombs, because that gives you a picture of what they believed. And so if you begin to see the same or really similar things inscribed on many different tombs at the same time, then you start to figure out, okay, that must have been what they thought then. So it's at best a reconstruction. So the period we're interested in, of course, is the biblical times. Well, going back to the Old Testament, and maybe this would surprise you somewhat, but it actually doesn't say a great deal about the afterlife. It really doesn't. The Old Testament almost ignores it. There's the odd mention of this place called Sheol, and one of the patriarchs from way back thousands of years ago, Jacob said to his sons, please don't let my gray head go down in mourning to Sheol. And the Psalms mention it in certain places, but there's not a ton mentioned. But from our best understanding, Sheol was the place that they believed existed. It was like the abode of the dead, the place where people just go after they die. That's as best as we can understand what that was. And then there's a few other mentions about that kind of thing. Elijah was whisked off into the skies on a chariot and, you know, those kinds of stories. But it doesn't say a great deal about the afterlife. It's not clear. In fact, resurrection, as we move further through the Old Testament and get into the times of the prophets, resurrection, actually, that kind of language is more about their national hopes and aspirations. A resurrection, if you like, of the nation of Israel. A day when God would come and would send his anointed one who would come and lead the nation against their enemies and defeat their enemies. And the day of the Lord was understood to be that kind of day where God would defeat Israel's enemies and the Israelite king would once again sit on the throne and rule. And Israel would be a great nation again. That became kind of some of their understanding into the prophets. By the time we reach the New Testament, there's a ton more said about it. We start to understand a little bit more about what they believed. There were some, however, in the first century that still didn't believe in a notion of resurrection. The Sadducees were a group of religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, had no place for believing in resurrection or angels or anything like that. There was a whole lot that did, but still, as well as maintaining national hopes for the future, they came to understand that there would be a future resurrection from the dead of God's people at the end of time. And that was kind of their belief and understanding. Not that people would, you know, float off to heaven. That became more of a Greek thought than anything. Wasn't really a Jewish thought. The Jews believed in a bodily resurrection to inhabit the earth again before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, if you know that story. He turns to his sister Martha and he says, you know your brother will rise again, right? And she turns to Jesus and says, well, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the end, on the last day. So there you go, there's Martha's belief. That's what they believed. That's what they understood about resurrection. Excuse me. So all of this is to say that those women on that first day of the week, when they went to the tomb, they were not heading there with embalming spices, you know, just in case on the slight off chance we find his body, but really knowing he's going to be raised from the dead. No way. Absolutely not. He was dead. They were going to embalm his corpse. That's what they believed. They were there on Good Friday. They had hoped that he'd be the Messiah and Israel's national leader, but like so many before who had declared rebellion against Rome, Rome had just dealt with him and put an end to that. Jesus seemed so different, though. He spoke with such authority, and we saw him do amazing things. We really thought he was going to be the one. We saw his miracles. But there's no way they expected him to rise from the dead. Because even if they were believers in resurrection, they believed that he, with others, would all be raised at the end of time as God's people. They never believed that one individual person right in the middle of history would rise from the dead. They never expected it. And that's why Easter Sunday is always such a wonderful surprise. And why we stand there with the women at the tomb, astounded at what God had done. Because not only did a person get raised in the middle of history, but the identity of the person was God's Son. And so without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without the resurrection, Jesus was a man who died 2,000 years ago, like lots of other people. And you and I are wasting our time this morning. We might as well leave, close the church doors, sell off the property, and carry on with our lives. And I would suggest we try to make the best of it, because once you're dead, you're dead. This is all we've got. But if the resurrection happened, then it changed everything. And it changes everything. And every human being needs to respond one way or the other before they die to that news. It changed everything in the sense that Jesus Christ really did die, but he moved through the grave and came up out of the other side. We know, and everybody knows, when someone is dead, they are dead. When your heart stops beating for long enough, there's no coming back. Everyone knows that, right? Well, Jesus actually defeated death. He did something by the power of Almighty God that changed the very structures of reality, because now, for the very first time, death wasn't the end. It's always been the end, but it wasn't the end anymore because he mastered it, he overpowered it, he overcame it, he broke its power.
Hallelujah!
And it lost its sting. Which is what Brian said at the beginning. Therefore, everybody who puts their trust in him will be able to follow him to their own bodily resurrection, to a new and perfect life without sin, without pain, without tears. And that's good news. So it changed everything. It made something possible that wasn't before that possible. Excuse me. But it also changes everything and continues to change everything because the power of that resurrected Jesus, who's alive still and alive forever, brings life to dying people, brings life to broken relationships, brings hope to bereaved people, and care to hurting people. The resurrection power of Jesus is being applied to people's situations all over the world. Those who were baptized today told the story for us, didn't they? They told the beautiful story, as Tim alluded to, that pictured Easter, that pictured the death to the old self and resurrection to new life. That is true and has been applied, spiritually applied, into the life and into the heart of those two girls who are baptized today, and to anybody else who's called on the name of Jesus. That life has already been applied to you so that your death is not the end. And so I ask, what about all of us? Where are we today with regard to the person of Jesus? Because it's really important. We live in a world that you don't need me to tell you that is very broken, a world that is increasingly divisive, a world that always seems to be on the brink of another war or a terrorist act or a mass shooting or whatever, a world that builds walls and not bridges, where we line up and stand in opposing camps to one another all the time, a world that refuses to forgive and refuses to love, where it's all about me and it isn't really about my neighbor. We live in a world of rampant anxiety and depression and fear. It's everywhere. The message of Easter is desperately needed today, just as desperately needed as it was 2,000 years ago, which was also a world of brokenness and war and corruption and persecution and division and so on. You see, we're in such a mess. And philosophers have always told us one day we'll kind of evolve out of it. You know, we're smart enough that eventually we'll evolve out of this mess, right? Okay. No, we're not that smart. We won't evolve out of it. We'll continue to grab for resources and we'll continue to war each other and survival of the fittest, right? We'll continue to stomp as long as we end up on top, we're good. But the reason we're in such a mess is because we have turned away from God and his creation and his ordered way. Humankind has said, we know better, we don't need any concept of a higher being because we're so smart, we can handle this. The evidence says that we cannot. And the message of Easter tells us that God has not turned his back on you, even if you have, or at times have, turned your back on him. The message says he's made a way for defeat of death. Death is our greatest enemy. Not one of us in this room can escape it. The youngest person in here is probably just single digits, a few years old. 100 years from now, not one of us will be here in this room. We can't escape that. It's about the only certainty there is. Well, Jesus says, I've defeated it. It doesn't have to have the final word anymore. Easter stands at the middle of human history because the chasm that has existed between God and humankind is finally crossable, and Jesus beckons us to cross. So we're going to sing. I'm going to invite the team back up again, and we're going to sing a couple of closing songs here, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do. As we sing these closing songs, if you already know Jesus, then may the songs, may this message, may the words of scripture we've read, may the songs the kids sung earlier, may those things galvanize and push you into fresh worship of God. May it move you into a deeper place with him. And if you don't know him, you're just visiting, you're just coming here because someone in your family has asked you to, all I ask you to do is just to consider, is he real? Is this real? Or are these people all just deluded? And just ask him to reveal himself to you. And he will. Or what have you lost? Really? Let's sing together.